We come again to you today, and we are studying Pastor Itusso, but we are studying the Gospel through Luke, and we're in chapter 13. I just sincerely hope that you're reading and rereading this blessed Gospel through Luke. You know, if we don't read it, we won't get very much out of it. I just trust that your very mind will be impregnated with the truth of what we have concerning our Savior, both in His teaching and in His ministry in this Gospel through Luke. Now we were dealing with the entrance into the kingdom of God. For those of you who are just coming in with us, we're dealing with instructions of our Savior with regard to the kingdom in chapter 13, 18 to 35. And the first thing was the growth of the kingdom, 18 to 21, where we have the outward and inward development as seen through this present age, where you have the fowl of the air, speaking of false teachers in the Church of Christ, seeking to attract people's attention away from the Savior. And then we have the story of the woman who put leaven in the meal, and this speaks of evil. And one only needs to go back in the Gospel through Luke, the preceding chapter, where the disciples were warned of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. Now we come to this question of entering into the kingdom. The question has been raised in verse 23. Lord, are there few that be saved? And his answer was, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, if you go back to the book of Matthew, in chapter 7, you will find where this is so. Our Lord spoke of the way, of the broad way, and the narrow way. And many are on the broad way to destruction, and few are on the way to eternal life. And then goes on to say, when once the master of the house is risen and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in your presence, and you have taught us in our straits. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And he goes on about them coming from the east and the west. Allow me to notice this, that they walk to their condition too late. Again I say, narrow is the way that leads to life. There's only one way to life, and that's through Christ. Our Lord could say in John 14:6, when the disciples said, Lord, we know not the way. So how can we get to the destination if we don't know the way? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John chapter 10, the 9th verse, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out, find pasture. The Apostle Peter said in his final word to the leaders of Israel, there is no other name given among men, whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. You see, Mr. Mitchell, that's pretty narrow. That's right, that's right. I don't mind acknowledging that it's right. It is narrow. And few there be that find it. Unbelief shuts the door on the Savior. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 3, about verse 20, Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Fellowship. Relationship and fellowship. Friend today, let me tell you, it may be narrow. We may be called narrow. I don't care what you call us. I do know one thing. There is only one Savior. There's only one way to be saved. And that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And many shall say to me in that day, now he warns against empty profession. Or, may I suggest, salvation is not going to depend upon your familiarity with Jesus or what he has taught. It depends upon your relationship to him. There are a great many people who have been raised in Christian homes. Some of you folk have been, went to Sunday school when you were youngsters. You've been in church possibly all your lifetime, and yet have never come into right relationship with the Savior. It may be all through your life as you've gone to church, or you've been among Christians, but somehow or another you're never satisfied. Why? No relationship with the Savior himself. And some of you folk who are not saved, you wonder, you see no difference between you and professing Christians. That is not another fact, that you must be saved. I'm not asking you to accept other Christians, I'm asking you to accept the Savior. He's the only Savior. He's a perfect Savior, and thank God he's an eternal Savior. But there must be relationship established, and this is by accepting him and putting your trust in him. And many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Allow me to quote from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Our Lord said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonderful, many wonderful works in your name? Now notice, and Jesus shall say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now these were preachers. They cast out demons in his name. They perform miracles in his name. Jesus said, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. There's been no relationship established. Now don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. There are men today, I'm sorry to say this, there are men today who claim to be God's servants. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be ministers. And they preach in his name. And they might even cast out demons in his name. They might even do wonderful works in his name. But their hearts are not in love with the Savior. They haven't really trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no personal relationship established. Do you know him? Do you know him? Take Matthew 25, when the five virgins came and the door was shut. Open up to us, Lord. He said, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now in Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Oh, how glad I am for that. He knows the weakest, he hears the weakest cry of his weakest child. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I'm the weakest of his children. I'll take your word for it, but he loves you. And you're all right as far as your relationship is established. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. God forbid that any of you who hear me talking to you today shall hear in that day, I don't know you. No, Lord, open to us. I don't know you. I don't know you. We've preached for you. I don't know you. I don't know you. We've done all kinds of things in your name. I don't know you. I don't know you. There must be personal relationship. Again, I repeat, life can only come through relationship. Now, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Fellowship is a daily proposition for God's people. Relationship is established once for all the moment you accept the Savior. Oh, God grant that you may accept the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from death to life. And he goes on to say, and I'm not going to spend time on it, between verses 29 down through verse 30, they shall come from the east, they shall come from the west, from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, there are first which shall be last. What do you mean? Gentiles will come in from all over the world, trusting the Lord, and the Jews to whom he came will be left out. The Lord is warning them. The Lord is warning them. Abraham believed in me. Isaac believed in me. Jacob believed in me. The prophets believed in me. Why don't you? This is what he's really saying to them. And the Gentiles, which were last, are going to be first. And you Jews who made the boast of being God's people, being first, you're going to be last. Oh, friend, the responsibility of really, really knowing the Savior. Now let's go along, and we have in verses 31 to 33, we have the program of the king. 31 to 33. Now, we've taken this up before in other parts of Luke's Gospel, and I don't think I'll spend too much time. We had it in chapter 12. We had it in chapter 9, the program of the king. You remember that? The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying, "You get out and depart away from here. Beat it. Get out of here, for Herod will kill you." And he said to them, "You go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem.'" Now, again, I suggest the Lord's program, which we had in chapter 12, verse 50. We have it in Matthew three times, in chapter 16, 17, and 20. The Lord's going to carry out his program irregardless of what men may do or think they can do. And again, mark the time. The Lord sets the time. The Lord states the time when he's going to be crucified. For example, take Matthew 26, the first five verses. He said to his disciples, in 2 days the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He not only specified the time when he was going to be killed, but he specified how he would be killed. He's going to be crucified. Now, Pilate didn't know that. The Jews didn't know that either. And that very same time, when the Lord said that, the leaders of Israel gathered together, had a committee meeting, how they might put Jesus to death. But they said not on the feast day. That was Passover. I say again, the Lord set the time, and the Lord declared the manner of his death. I needn't spend any more time on this, for the simple reason that our Lord's program, he came to die for lost men and women. Now, you find this in Hebrews chapter 2. You remember verse 9 and 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. You see, friend, the Lord Jesus came to die. And irregardless of what man can say, irregardless of what Herod can do, or what Pilate can do, the Lord's purpose is going to be carried out. What the psalmist in the 22nd Psalm, the 69th Psalm, what Isaiah said in Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 53 is going to be carried out in real, absolute detail. I tell you, my friend, it's well for you to remember this. And as you read these verses, verses 32 and 33, when the Pharisee said, "If you don't get away from here, Herod's going to kill you." Herod has no authority, nor the Jews have any authority when he's going to die and how he's going to die. He arranged that. As I quoted from Matthew 26, in 2 days. Now we come to the last part of the chapter, the rejection of the king. Now again, may I repeat it from verses 18 to 35. We have our Lord's instructions regarding the kingdom. We had the growth of the kingdom and the entrance into the kingdom, the program of the king, he must suffer and die. Now we have the rejection of the king in the last two verses. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, mark the tremendous compassion of the Savior for his people. When you come over to Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, do you remember, if I may go back over, if I may go ahead to that passage 18, when he wept over the city, in chapter 18, chapter 19, verse 41, when he came near the city and beheld it, he wept. If you'd only known the things which belong to your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes, and you're going to be broken down because you knew not the time of your visitation. They rejected a Savior and accepted a destroyer. No wonder he broke his heart over the city. Oh, the compassion of the Lord for Israel. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, you stone them that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You remember this is stated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, the last three verses. The cry of the Lord's heart over the city of Jerusalem. He yearned for it. It's the city of the great king. Here was his father's house, his yearning and compassion for the people that had spurned him. You know, sometimes I wonder what is the heart of God today when people in America who have heard the word of God all their lifetime, they all know about the Savior. They may have a distorted idea about the Lord Jesus, but they know about him. They know something about him, but no heart for him. This is Israel. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How he wept over Jerusalem. And then you remember, he pronounced judgment. I leave, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Or as Matthew says, I leave your house unto you desolate. And you shall not say me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. May I just stop here for a moment? His judgment upon his people, upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, and upon the temple. I'm leaving you desolate, and you'll never see me again. You'll never see me again until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Will you please notice that? Allow me to quote to you from the book of Hosea, chapter 5, verse 15. Kind of a loose, shall I say, paraphrasing of the verse of Hosea 5:15, where God is speaking through his prophet, and he says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, in their tribulation, they will seek me earnestly, saying, come, let us return to the Lord. 2 days he is torn, 2 days he has afflicted us, and the third day we shall stand in his sight. The Lord is going to return to the earth when the remnant of Israel shall call for him. And I want to tell you, my friend, there are Jews in Israel today, Jews who have gone back to Israel, to the land of Palestine, for one purpose, to be there when Messiah comes. In fact, I said to a dear man, a cantor in the synagogue in Israel, he was driving me from Tel Aviv up to Haifa, and I said to him, Jacob, are you looking for the coming of the Messiah? He said, of course I am. What do you think I'm here for? He had come into the land expecting the Messiah. And Jesus said, you will not see me again until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When will they do that? In their affliction, in their tribulation. And you remember Jeremiah 30 says, it's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob's sorrow. And in their affliction, when Antichrist pours his wrath upon the people of Israel, the remnant of Israel in the land, they're going to cry unto the Lord Jesus to come. And that will be fulfilled of Zechariah, which says, when they see him, they shall say, where did you receive these wounds? And he shall say, I received them in the house of my friends. And they shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. I want to say again, the coming of the Lord for his own may be today, but the Lord Jesus will not come back to the earth until Israel calls for him. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly, saying, Come, let us return to the Lord. For 2 days he's bruised us and afflicted us, and the third day we're going to stand in his sight. I tell you, friend, the time is very, very, very near. The nations are being moved around by the Lord for the fulfilling of his purpose, even in Israel. And even the man of the world says, you watch the Near East, not Vietnam, not Japan, not Taiwan, the Near East, Palestine, center, you watch it. The coming of the Lord is drawing very near. And yet I can't help but think of the tremendous compassion. I would, but you would not. I would, but you would not. In John chapter 5, 39 to 40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I hope that's not true of you. It's not that you can't come. You won't come. That's what he's saying to them. I want to save you, but you don't want to be saved. I hope that's not true of you, for the Lord today is saving any and all who will come unto him.